One of the things that I worry about sometimes when I'm getting up to preach is that I'll start with some kind of illustration or something that won't connect with you guys. And so I think I've foolproofed this morning this what I'm going to start with. And that's basically, have you ever been asked a question by someone and then later realized you had no idea what they were talking about? So someone asks you a question and you give a reply and then they walk away and 5 minutes later you go, I have no idea what they were talking about. And because of that, you realize that you answered the question incorrectly, or maybe you were misleading to the person, or you might have even outright just lied to that person because you had no, really didn't know what they were talking about, but it didn't click fast enough. Well, this morning, I've made sure you'll all experience this by bringing a list of 8 to 10 questions I'm going to ask you. Not that I'm asking for a response, but just to think about these questions, these life-altering questions I have. And the first one is, what is the difference between unique and very unique? What's the difference between the two? Another question is, if we put in our 2 cents and we only get a penny for our thoughts, who gets the extra penny? Where does it go? I also have this question that's been bothering me for a while, is when do you become important enough that you're considered assassinated and not just murdered? I mean, where is that line? I've also been wondering about, can you cry underwater? Is it something you can do? Another question that bothers me sometimes is who decided to put a round pizza into a square box? It just doesn't really make sense, other than maybe square boxes are easier. We also say that we sleep like a baby, but then babies wake up every 2 hours. And so Sarah and I have experienced this a lot in the last couple of months, mostly Sarah, to be honest. But we've been sleeping a lot like a baby, but we say that when we sleep well. I don't know why. I also wonder, why do we pay to get to the top of really tall buildings, and then we bring our quarters to pay to use binoculars to look down at the ground? I mean, why do we do that? And finally, this last question I have has been bothering me since I was a small child, is why does Goofy stand upright and Pluto stand on all 4 feet? I mean, they're both dogs. Why do they do this? So hopefully through these questions, I mean, obviously you probably wouldn't answer any of these questions if I asked them to you, seriously, but hopefully through these you can connect with moments I found myself in often. Growing up, I had hearing problems, and to compensate for that, I would just pretend like I heard what you said, and I would answer how I felt like answering. And so I've experienced this a lot. But one encounter I can remember was not a hearing issue, it was a understanding the question issue. And it was my freshman year of college. I was at a Christian retreat, and it was one of my first experiences outside of the Lutheran church. And so someone, I grew up in the Lutheran church at a Lutheran school, and someone came up and asked me, have you ever been baptized? And I said, yes, I have. And I thought that person was really kind of silly for asking me. I mean, they knew I grew up in the church, so they clearly would have known that my parents would have had me baptized as a baby in the Lutheran church. And so I thought that person was a little silly, and then later on in the retreat, I realized that my understanding of their question was not what it should be. And so we went at the end of the weekend, they had a baptism ceremony where people who had given their lives to Christ were baptized, and of all things, they were immersed into a swimming pool. And you know, from a Lutheran background, you're going, what is going on? What are they doing? A lot of questions. But these people confessed their faith that they had in Christ, and they were dunked in the swimming pool that not only, I mean, just a few hours earlier, we had been playing in and swimming and having a fun and doing cannonballs, and here we're using it for a religious purpose. And so my Lutheran mind is just spinning and wondering, what is going on? What are these people doing? What have I gotten myself into? And so I grew up outside of the Baptist tradition, and I wasn't sure what all of this meant. I grew up knowing that I was told by my parents that as a baby, you know, I was sprinkled, and that was how I was baptized. And then I started to really study what God's Word says about baptism and what God's Word shows us about baptism. I saw passages like in Acts chapter 2 where Peter had finished his sermon at Pentecost, and they respond, they're broken. They say, what do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. In Acts chapter 8, we see Philip talking to the eunuch who's going through the different prophets and wondering, what does this all mean? And Philip explains to him through the prophets that Christ fulfilled everything that the Old Testament was pointing to. And they get to a body of water, and the eunuch says, what's to keep me from being baptized? This eunuch had faith in Christ, and he could profess it, and he knew Jesus was the Savior and the Messiah. And so Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, you know, and the eunuch was dunked underwater physically and brought back up. And so we see pictures of that throughout Acts and throughout Scripture. We also have verses like Colossians 2:12. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We have a number of powerful passages throughout the New Testament that point to baptism. And I want to share with you the one passage that was probably the most powerful and the most affecting of me as I began to study what Scripture said. And that's in Romans chapter 6. If you want to turn there this morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 6. Taking a little break from our walk through Galatians, we're going to be in Romans 6 this morning because we are going to get to celebrate baptism. Charity's getting baptized this morning. And so we're going to talk about this morning and show what the New Testament says about baptism as we prepare to witness and share this moment with her. Before we read Romans 6, I do want to say that after my studying of what the Bible said about baptism, I determined that those people in the swimming pool weren't crazy, but they were actually following what Christ commanded. And they were following in obedience, that after you become a believer, after you place your faith in Christ, you follow in obedience and you are baptized, you're immersed in water. And that's what we're going to celebrate this morning. And so let's read Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "What should we say then? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin live in it? Or are you unaware that all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in the new way of life. For we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death. We will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished. So that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer rules over him, for in that he died to sin once for all, but in that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the chance to worship you together. And we pray that as we study this passage, that your word just speaks to our hearts, that you challenge us to take the steps of obedience that you are asking us to take in our lives today, this morning, and that we can celebrate it with Charity as she follows in obedience and is baptized, immersed under water, picturing this death and burial and rising again that you've given us. And we love you, Lord, and we just ask that you help us to grow, to desire you more each and every day of our lives. Amen. So we look at this passage, we look at Romans chapter 6 this morning, and we see that Paul starts out with some questions to Christians in general, and basically saying, should we continue to sin in order that grace may multiply? Should we continue to sin so that God can continue to forgive us? I mean, it kind of makes sense. If we've been forgiven, why not live it up? Why not take anything and everything this world has to offer and just, you know, wear ourselves out and just get involved with everything and forget about that because God's forgiven us? I mean, that's the question that Paul's asking us. If we're forgiven, why not just go out in this life and reckless abandon it and just pursue anything? We see quickly that Paul stops this line of thinking in verse 2 by saying, absolutely not, don't do that. And so we ask, why does he say this? On what grounds does he make such a strong stand against pursuing sin and allowing grace to multiply in our lives? And we're going to look through this passage, and Paul answers how he can stand on such firm ground and how he can focus on the fact that we should put to death our sin. And so we've got three kind of sub-points all leading to the main point, and so stick with me through this. But point one, we have in verses 1-3, we've been crucified with Christ. In verse 3, we can read that are we unaware that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so we find it really easy to talk about and think about Jesus on the cross. And we can say that he bore our punishment for our sin. He did what we could not do. I mean, because let's be honest, we could all of us could go to a cross and die on a cross. And we would get buried and we would all stay there. I mean, that would be our role in this whole thing, is that if we were on a cross trying to pay for our sins, we would die and we would stay there. But Jesus went and he died on the cross. He hung there for our sins and he went to the grave, and we'll see that he rose again from the grave, doing what we were not able to do. And yet this verse states that when we're baptized into Christ, when we're baptized and dunked under the water, we're baptized into his death. That plunging down in the water represents Christ going down into the grave. When Christ died on the cross for us, our sinful self should die with him. And so when we put our faith and trust in Christ that he's forgiven us, we're saying our sins were on that cross with Christ, and that's where we should keep them. And so when Paul asks us, should we keep going on sinning and sinning so that grace may abound, we need to answer back, no, our sins are on that cross. We've put to death our sins. We've put to death our old self. And that should be our answer. And that's why Paul can answer back, absolutely not, because we need to live as if our old self, our sins, the things that we struggled with are dead. They've died on the cross with Christ. And the good news is that the passage doesn't stop at death. It doesn't stop at Christ's crucifixion or the fact that our sins are dead in Christ's death. It goes on. His second point is that we have been resurrected with Christ. And we see this in verses 4 through 5, that we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ raised from the dead, we too may walk in a new way of life. And so just as our sins are nailed to the cross with Christ and our old self is put to death there, we too get to rise up with Christ. That in faith in Christ, we don't stay dead to our sins, that we get new life. And that's what we celebrate on Easter morning. We celebrate the fact that when Mary and the disciples went to the tomb, it wasn't full with Jesus' body, it was empty. That Jesus had broken through the grave. He had rose from the dead. And that they saw him in person multiple times. They can confess and profess to us that they saw Jesus' body raised from the dead, that he was no longer in the grave. And that we too, because of what Christ did on the cross and the fact that he broke through the grave, he broke through death, we too can celebrate that we're not left dead in our sins. That we're not, that song put on that hellbound road, I'm messing up the words there, but the song we sung, the hellbound road that our sins lead us to, that no matter what we do, we just find ourselves dead in sin. But that through Christ, we are resurrected, we are given a new life, that we are alive in Christ, that we have hope and freedom and joy through Christ, through him breaking through the grave and through us living for him. And so Paul's third subpoint here, he reminds us that we're both dead and alive. And that sounds like a weird thing to say. We ask, what is going on? How can we be both dead and alive? How is this possible? Well, we see in verses 6 and 7 that we are clearly dead. It says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may no longer be abolished." In verse 7 it says, "Who has died is freed from sin's claims." So we have a dead self. Our sinful self is dead. That through Christ we need to crucify our sinful desires. We see in Galatians 5:24, I didn't want to stay out of Galatians completely this morning, but Galatians 5:24, it says that now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so as a believer, as a Christian, we need to crucify, we need to put to death the sinfulness that we once pursued and that we once lived for. So we have to ask ourselves this question, how does this play out in our lives? How does this putting to death our old self play out in our lives? Well, very simply, it's stop sinning. Stop doing the things that are against what God's will for you is. We need to change our lifestyle, and if we can't, we need to remove things from our life. We might need to change a habit or a routine or a place that we go so we can avoid and stop sinning, so we can put to death those things. And this is going to probably get real personal for some of us, but for some of us that means we probably don't need a TV in our house. Or we don't need the internet in our house. Or we don't need to go to the all-you-can-eat buffet. Or go to the shopping mall. Or buy the car magazine. We could go on and on with this list of things that we are tempted with. And yet we try to make it okay in our lives. And we say, well, you know, I work really hard and I just need some time to relax. And so that's why I have a TV, so I can sit down and relax. And so we try to justify this thing, and then we find continually over and over again that the TV, we find ourselves tempted to follow along our sinful desires that we should be putting to death. And we're unwilling to make a big lifestyle change because, you know, we can see a small little comfort or a little good in it. And the same with the internet, that, I mean, it's so convenient. The whole world is online these days. And yet if you're someone who finds yourself struggling with going places on the internet that you have no business going, or falling into sin and temptation there, I mean, why even keep it around? Why not cut it out of your life? Why not say, it may be more difficult to go this route, but I want to put these sins to death and I want to live for Christ? You know, or even going to the mall. I mean, our culture, we're so caught up in having more and getting more materialistic things, and yet we go to the mall and we window shop and we see things that we desire or we want. And so why not find a new hobby? I mean, go to a park in the summertime, in the wintertime, I don't know. Find someone to hang out with or something. But just to realize that we need to put to death these sins, and that there are things in our lives that lead us to be tempted to keep these sins alive, that we feed them, that we keep them alive by these little habits that, in the grand scheme of things, we just need to cut out of our lives. And say, I'm living for Christ, and so if that means I have no TV, that's what it means. We need to stop feeding and keeping alive sins, and we need to sacrifice them. We need to give something up. We maybe need to change our routine. And so we need to put our sins to death, and that's how we're dead. That's how we can say we're both dead and alive, is that our old self, we're still daily crucifying. I mean, we're never going to get rid of and put to death all of our sins in this life. And so we are dead in the sense that we have the sinful part of us that we need to daily crucify, that we need to daily check ourselves to make sure we're not living for these things that are against God. But we are also alive. Verse 8 through 10 show that we are alive in Christ. Verse 8 specifically, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer rules over Him. Basically, we owe our lives to Christ. We can look at who we are apart from Christ, and we see death, and we see that path to hell, that destruction. But when we turn to Christ, when we put our faith in Him, we become alive. He gives us new life, that when God looks at us, He sees us as holy and perfect because of what Christ has done for us. And so how does this play out in our life? How does this work out in our life? Well, very simply, just like how do we put to death things, we stop sinning. When we want to live for Christ, it simply means that we start doing what He asks us to do. We start obeying what Christ wants us to do. And so on the positive side, it means we need to sometimes make life changes to follow what Christ is asking us to do. And sometimes these life changes are really big. Sometimes it means becoming a missionary and flying halfway across the world or the country or living in a different part of the city so that you can spread the gospel where God is calling you to be. And so sometimes God calls us to make really big life changes where we leave the comforts of what's familiar and go somewhere else for His name and for His glory. Sometimes God asks us to make life changes and go into ministry and say, you can stay in your community, but I want you to dedicate all of your time and energy into this. And that may be at your job. It may be meaning you work for the church. It could be anything. Sometimes Christ asks us just to serve our church in a new or different capacity. And I bring this up at the time of year where people are going around and we're trying to fill committees and things so that we can serve our community as a church body. And so when people call you and say, your name came up when I was praying about this committee and I'm wondering if you'll serve with me, you can take time to say, is this Christ asking me to do something that I haven't been doing in the past year or 2 years? You know, is this something Christ is asking me to do and serve in this church? Christ may also ask you just to make some little changes in your family. If you're the father or the husband, to make some changes to lead your family in a more godly way. And maybe that means a more structured devotion time for your family or whatever it is. Or if you're a mother or a wife, maybe that means being more intentional at bringing your children up in the faith that you profess and you want to live out. And so we can see this range from really big changes that Christ may ask of us to little things, to just going up and talking to someone or going and paying for something in the store instead of using your credit card at the gas pump. Christ may be asking you to do these little things so you can build relationships, so you can meet people, so you can speak the gospel into their lives. And so this morning we're going to be witnessing a baptism. We're going to be witnessing someone obeying what Christ has commanded them to do. Charity has professed faith. Jeremy and I talked and met with her, and she shared how God is working in her life. And so this baptism isn't what saves her. This baptism isn't some magical moment in her life where she's going to be perfect from now forward. It's just simply she wants to follow and obey what Christ has commanded her to do as His disciple. And so this morning, this question, as we witness this, I believe many of us have gone through this experience, and so Christ is not probably asking us to come up and get dunked and get wet as well. What Christ may be asking you to do may be something very small, or maybe something very large. And so this morning, as we witness this act of obedience, I challenge you to look at your own life and ask, how can I today be more obedient to what Christ is asking me to do? What step can I take today to be more obedient to Christ? And so we've been going through this passage, and we've seen the three small points, that we're dead to sin, that we're resurrected with Christ, that we need to remember that we're both dead and alive, and we need to work to put to death the things that need to be dead and work to live in the life of Christ. And so we get to the final verse, and we ask, what is the point? What is the emphasis? What is Paul really driving at here? And I think verse 11 states it better than I could in my own words or my own cute alliteration phrases. And so verse 11 is, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are dead to sin, but we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we get to see this pictured out in front of us this morning. Like I said, baptism isn't a magical experience. We talked about this. There aren't going to be shiny bright lights or angels from heaven probably singing over us. It's just simply a very powerful picture of what Christ has done in our hearts. Of the fact that when we become a believer, God puts to death our old self. We put to death the sin and the death that it leads to. We acknowledge our sinfulness. We realize that we can't do anything to save ourselves. We can't do anything to make ourselves undead in our sins. But that we turn to God, we repent, we ask Him for forgiveness. And by faith we trust that through Christ we're now God's child. And that God saves us through what Christ has done. And so I'm excited this morning. We get to see this in a very tangible, real way. This thing that happens in your heart when you become a believer. And before we do that, I want to share some words from a song. And just so you know, I really love country music. I know probably some of you can't stand it, and so that's why I didn't bring the music video this morning, because I figured half of you would get up and leave during the middle of it. But I like country music, and I wanted to share a song about what's going to happen this morning, about baptism. And I'm not going to read you the whole song. I just want to read you some parts. It's a Randy Travis song, Baptism. And if you're a country music fan, maybe you've heard it. But he writes and sings, and the preacher spoke about the cleansing blood as I sank my toes in the East Tennessee mud. This is the chorus. It says, then it was down with the old man and up with the new, raised to walk in the way of life and truth. I didn't see no angels, just a few saints on the shore, but I felt like a newborn baby cradled up in the arms of the Lord. He goes on to sing, and my sins, which were many, were washed away and gone, along with the buffalo nickel I forgot to leave at home. It seemed like such a small, small price to pay for the blessed peace of mind that came to me that day. He sings again, this, then it was down with the old man, up with the new, raised to walk in the way of life and truth. And so this morning we get to witness someone do this. And I'm going to invite Charity actually to come up here for a minute and share a little bit about what God has been doing in her life, so that you who don't know her can hear her story and her testimony a little bit. And so she's going to share just for a brief minute about what God's been doing, I guess, over the last couple of weeks and month.
Sorry. I'm Charity. I came here probably a month ago, about a month ago, first time with Allie and Dave, and it was because Allie was like, come on, you gotta come to church, you know, you should come, it's a great church. I'm like, it's going to be like every other church, I'm going to be falling asleep, I'm going to be feeling worse when I leave, and so I was like, kind kind of things come. I brought my daughter here and I got here and no offense, it wasn't like any other morning, it wasn't like anything spectacular, no stars, no nothing. But when I got in here and we started worshiping, my chest felt really tight and I teared up and I was like, wow, this has never happened before. And I was like, all right, well, maybe it's the air, whatever, you know, give me all the excuses that I could give it. And so, you know, I just kind of, as that morning progressed, I was like, my chest kind of got a little bit tighter, and all of a sudden I just started praying. Like, it wasn't like anything spectacular. It wasn't like, oh, you know, I magically can do this. But it was like something inside me had actually changed. Like, something had, like, God had actually just came to me and been like, he was like, calling for me, and at this point there was no turning back. There was no maybe tomorrow, or maybe, you know, I'll think about it, God. You know, give me a call tomorrow. So I wrote on the card, and Jeremy called me back the very next day, and he's like, I really want to meet with you. You know, you seem like you got a heavy heart. And I came in and I met with him and Rocky, and they're like, you know, talked to him about everything, and I just told him how I felt. And you know, and everybody that's since then has been like, well, what happened? You know, did somebody die? Did some, you know, what horribly drastically went wrong in your life? And I'm like, nothing. I just needed God, and he brought me to him. And there's no fairy tale or anything about it. It's just, you know, I've gone through this before. I'm like, life hit rock bottom, and I'm like, I'm going to get right with God this week. I'm definitely going to do it. But this time, it was just, I really wanted to, and he called for me, and there was no magical one. Now I've been living for him. My daughter asked me questions that I can answer now, and if I can't, then call Adam and be like, I don't know what this means. Because him and his wife, Molly, they're a beautiful daughter, living environment with me, and so we do Bible studies, and he's been patient with my questions. Ever since I've been coming to this church, it's been more like a family, not like a corporate church where you go and you're like, yeah, whatever, tapping your foot. You know, I feel like home here, and everybody has really opened their hearts to me, and I'm so proud to be a Christian. I know that sounds funny, everybody says that, but I mean, I've been like on the rooftop screaming it, like all over Facebook, all over my friends, and they're like, we'll give it a few months, he'll be back to the old church. I'm like, so I wrote a list of, like, I tried to write like all the stuff I was going to say, and then I was like, well, I only have a couple minutes, and I just wanted it to be real. So for those of you that don't know me, I'm very energetic, and I very much strongly believe in God and what I'm doing, and I'm really glad that you guys could be here for this, and I'm really excited. So
we're excited too. The one thing I remember when we met, I'm not really good at remembering full conversations, but I remember you talking about how you're just sick of trying to do life on your own, and that you couldn't do it on your own, and so you wanted God to come into your life, and I think over the last couple of weeks we've seen that he has, just by meeting with you and talking with you. And so we're excited we get to celebrate this with you. I want to pray with you, and then we'll dismiss you and David and Allie to get ready and get ready for that. But why don't we pray? Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Charity just being willing to obey you and to come forward and to be baptized, to be immersed underwater, to just have this visible picture of how you have buried her and put to death her sins, and you're bringing her to life, a new creation through you, Christ. And so we just thank you for that. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. As they get ready, Jeremy's going to play a song here in a second. I just wanted to talk for a minute about, basically, the Bible nowhere gives guidelines for who can baptize someone. And so this morning, this may be a little different for you, that myself or Jeremy are not the ones doing the baptism. And I just wanted to say that in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus commissions the church through the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them. And so the authority that Christ gives is to the church. And so I'm going to ask that the church today give authority to David and Allie to perform this sign for Charity. They had a really big part in Charity coming to faith in Christ. They got to live Christ out in front of her. and to talk to her. David and Charity worked together. And so I just thought it would be a little more special if they got to do this. And so I want to ask the church to affirm David and Allie in being able to do this by just simply saying amen. Amen. And I'm going to now ask that as Jeremy begins to play music, I want to give everyone else an opportunity to respond. I said that we're watching Charity respond in an act of obedience in following what Christ has commanded us to do as believers is to be baptized. And we a lot of times look at that as the first step in obedience, and many of us this morning have taken that step. And we're excited to celebrate with this, but I want to open up the altar this morning as we sing the song and prepare for this and say that I'm up here, I'm available. If you want to come up because you need to take that step of baptism, come up and we can work on that. I mean, people are getting wet, so it's not a big deal. Maybe you need to learn a little bit more about what this Christian faith is, what it means to put to death your sins and to be alive in Christ. Or maybe there's just another step you need to take and you want to talk to someone about it. I'm here to talk about it. But I want to give you an opportunity to respond as Christ may be leading you this morning. And to know that, I mean, for Charity, it's not easy to get up and get soaking wet and do something in front of a group of people. And so Christ may be asking you to take a much smaller, easier step this morning. I just want to give you the chance to do that.
The Holy Spirit.